Sometimes it's not our time, but it's His timing. And I'm thankful that He's always on time. And I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to continue in our series in the Gospel of John. We're going to start in verse 29 this morning, John chapter 1, 29 through 34 this morning. And this passage continues the record or the testimony of John the Baptist concerning Jesus. He's still pointing people to Jesus. Remember, last time we were looking at the religious leaders were coming to John the Baptist to ask him, "Who are you?" They wanted to know who he was, and he said, "Well, I'm not the Christ." And then they said, "Are you Elias? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I'm not." And then they said, "Well, are you that prophet?" And he said, "No." "Well, then who are you?" So we can give an answer to those that sent us. Who are you? And he said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness." You know what John was saying? John was saying, "I'm a messenger sent by God." He was a messenger of hope. And I don't know if you are aware, but there was 400 years of silence from the time that the last prophet in Malachi preached until the time that John the Baptist comes on the scene preaching. 400 long years of silence. There is no voice from God. There is no message from God. No messenger sent, no prophet. 400 years they were waiting in silence until John the Baptist comes on the scene as a voice sent by God, as a messenger of hope. I want to read beginning of verse 29. "The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but that he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for that beautiful song from Miss Diana. Lord, we're thankful that you're always on time. Lord, in the fullness of time, you sent forth your Son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us, O Lord. But I'm so grateful that you're always on time. Lord, sometimes we don't understand things in our life. Sometimes we're waiting. Sometimes we are at the brink of losing hope. But Lord, I pray today you'd make me a messenger of hope. Just like John the Baptist was a messenger of hope in his day. Or maybe someone here today that's at a point of despair. At a point of losing hope. Asking themselves, what's the point of life? Lord, I pray that you'd give me that opportunity to point them to the Lamb of God, who is our only hope. Lord, I pray that you'd give me voice to speak today. Lord, your Holy Spirit would work in each and every heart. For I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I don't know if you realize, but in reading this passage this past week, I was looking back over these questions that were being asked of John the Baptist. Who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? And of course, to all those he answered no. He said, I'm a voice. But what I found interesting as I read our text this morning, I found this interesting that the religious leaders never asked if he was the Lamb of God. You know, as I was thinking of that thought, they never asked, "Are you the Lamb of God?" It made me kind of realize the mindset of these religious leaders. They were not looking for a Lamb. They were looking for a Messiah King to come and to deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. Not realizing that their greater need was to be delivered from the tyranny of sin. You know, I think they didn't ask John that question because maybe they were not aware of their own sin problem. Just like a lot of people today. There's a lot of people today, they're not looking for a God who is a savior from sin. They're looking for a God who is a savior from unhappiness in life. They want a God that will come to their every need and give them happiness, give them comfort, give them prosperity. And I'm not saying that God doesn't do those things, but I'm just saying that that's the kind of God they're looking for. They're not looking for a God who's a savior from sin. A lot of people today, they're flocking to the preachers of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a false gospel being preached today across the land. This is a gospel that says that God will give you wealth and health and prosperity if you simply have faith in Him. But it denies the problem of sin. It denies the curse of sin that we see all around us in this world. You know, when man fell into sin, the earth was cursed. And we lived in a cursed world. Yes, God's promised prosperity, but it's not here, it's there in heaven. And to get there, you have to deal with the sin problem. And see, the prosperity gospel is what they're preaching doesn't offer any real hope. It doesn't give real hope. Because it doesn't deal with the real problem. Many people that embrace the prosperity gospel in time, they get disappointed. They get discontented. Which leads to despair. And they turn away from God altogether. Listen, we need to come back to the truth. We need to come back to the true message of the Scripture and where our hope is found. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he came with a message of real hope that's found in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, they were not looking for a Lamb, but that's who John presented to them. You know what I like about John? I want to just give you a little pointer. If you're a Christian and if you're a member of this church, you know, our theme is Go 2020, to mobilize disciples for the mission. We have been sent by Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It is the power of God. Amen. It is the dynamite of God. The gospel of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. How that He was buried. How that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That's the good news. That Christ died for our sins in our place as our substitute. We've been mobilized. There's a pointer I want to give you about John. Because they came to John asking all these questions. And John kept pointing them to Christ. He was pointing away from himself, said, "I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not that prophet. I'm just a messenger." And you remember at the end of that conversation we looked at last Sunday morning that he said, "You know, there's one among you whom you know not." He said, "I'm not even worthy to unloose the sandal on his foot." You know, that was the job of the lowest slave in that culture, to loosen the sandal of their master and to wash their feet. But John said, "You know what? this man, this one I'm talking about, he is so great, he is so worthy, I'm not worthy even to be the lowest servant and loosen his sandal off his foot. He said, that's the one you need to know about. You see, John kept pointing to Christ. And I want to tell you as a just a little pointer for you as you witness for Christ, as you go out and try to share the message of the gospel, I guarantee you nearly every time that people will try to ask you theological questions to get away from Christ, to get away from sin, to get away from the message of salvation. I've experienced it time and time and time again. As I'm trying to share the gospel of salvation, people will just randomly come up with these theological questions to try to get off the subject. They'll say, well, Pastor, what day should Christians worship? Should we worship on Saturday or Sunday? Which day is the Sabbath? And, you know, they'll ask a question like that. Or they'll ask, well, you know, if God is really good, then why does he allow all this evil in the world? See, they want you to get engaged in some kind of theological conversation. And let me just tell you, be like John. Keep pointing back to Christ. You know, here's what I tell them. I tell them this. I said, that's a good question. And we'll get to that question a little later. But first, let me tell you about Jesus. Because I guarantee you that if you go chasing those answers to those questions, what's going to happen is you're not going to have a person hearing the gospel and trusting Christ as their Savior. It's going to get you so far off and so far away from what they really need to hear, because really, they're not really interested in the answers to those questions. They already have their own opinions concerning those things. What they need is a Savior. And John, he models that for us. John, this is a model witness. John is pointing people to Jesus. Remember last week, our message, the point of a witness. What is the point of a witness? To point people to Jesus. And that's exactly what he is doing here. Now, I want you to imagine this. About a little more than 40 days before our text, John is baptizing people in the Jordan River. Just as God sent him to preach that message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He was preparing the way for the Savior to come. He was calling people to repentance so they'd be ready when the Savior Messiah would come. Well, Jesus came walking one day and asked John to baptize him. And of course, John's like, hey, I need to be baptized of you. But Jesus said, suffer it to be so for now, to fulfill all righteousness. So John baptized Jesus. And right after that, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. So that took place before this, before our text. So after the temptation, I want you to imagine, well, during those 40 days, here John, he's still preaching. He's still pointing people to Christ. He's out there at the river baptizing those who repent. And after the 40 days, here comes Jesus again walking to the river. And John has his audience all around him as he's baptizing people, as he's been preaching. And he calls everybody's attention and he says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That's one of the greatest messages right there in short form. That is the gospel message in a nutshell right there. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And here's what's amazing. If you look in chapter 2 in John, it says in the third day there was a marriage. Now, in our text, it started out in verse 29. The next day, John, seeing Jesus come. So after he'd been questioned, the next day is when Jesus comes. And then in verse 35, we're going to get into next week. And again, the next day. But when you come to chapter 2, verse 1, the third day, and then look in verse number 13 in chapter 2, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Here's what I want you to see, that what's taking place in our text is just days away from the Passover. Why did the Jews need to behold the Lamb of God? Why? Because of the story of the Lamb beginning in Genesis that runs through the Scripture all the way to Revelation when they're singing out, "Worthy is the Lamb." Do you realize that in Jerusalem at this time that every morning there was a sacrifice of a lamb? Every morning. Every afternoon at 3 o'clock, there was a sacrifice of a lamb. Two sacrifices every single day. There was lambs being offered on the altar. And then on the Day of Atonement, the priest would offer the blood of a lamb on the mercy seat. Right there in the most holy place. And with the blood still on his hands, he would put his hand on another scapegoat lamb and sprinkle blood on that lamb, and they'd run it into the wilderness as that lamb pictured bearing away our sins. This was something that they practiced year after year, and they were fixing to observe the Passover. Why did they need to behold the Lamb? Why do we today need to behold the Lamb of God? I'll tell you why. Because the Lamb, Jesus is the Lamb that was promised. Jesus is the Lamb that was promised. You know, in the story of Genesis, when you get into the very beginning, when God created all things, in 6 days, 6 24-hour days, God created all things. And by the way, this world's not millions and millions of years old. There's a young earth here. We're looking at around 6,000 years. I believe that, and I believe there's enough proof out there, but it happened just as God said it did, 6 days. And at the end of the sixth day, He declared it was all very good. It was all very good. What God created was very good. I want you to get that in your mind. It was very good. That means there was no sin. There was no sickness. There was no cancer. There was no death. None of these things. None of these things were present on the earth. What God created was very good. But when we come to chapter 3, we don't know how much time from after the time He created Adam and Eve. But when you come to chapter 3, at some point in time after creation, we know that Lucifer, he was one of the angels that God created, got lifted up with pride, and he was cast out of heaven. He wanted to be like the Most High. And we find him in the form of a serpent in the garden tempting Eve. You know, he tempted her and said, "You know, did God say you can't eat of all the trees of the garden?" She said, "No, we can eat of the trees of the garden, but there's just one over here we can't eat of. Or touch it unless we die." And you know, so the conversation went on, and of course, you know, he said, you won't die. He denied God's word. He said, Satan said, "You won't die. You'll be like God." You see, the very thing he wanted was to be like God, and that's what caused his fall. And now he's using that as a lie to others. You can be like God. You'll just eat this fruit, you'll be like God. And she licked that fruit. It was tempting. She saw it and she took it. And she gave to her husband, and he also did eat. There we have the first sin. And following that sin, we find God pronouncing judgment upon Adam and Eve and upon the serpent, upon Satan. He pronounced judgment upon the earth. He put a curse on the earth because of sin. That's why today we experience death and sickness and all these things that are mysteries in our world. We experience all this today because of sin. That's why it seems like God is not good. No, God is good. But sin has brought this upon us. Amen. But I'm thankful that there in that passage that God gave the first promise of a Redeemer to come. He told that serpent about the woman's seed that would come and bruise his head. You know, that woman's seed is Christ. He is the Redeemer that was promised there in Genesis 3:15. And did you know Genesis 3:21 that, you know, Adam and Eve, they tried to cover their own sin and their guilt and their shame. They made fig leaves. They covered themselves. But if you'll read that story, you'll find that it did not take away their guilt and shame. They were still hiding in the garden when the Lord came, when the voice of the Lord God came walking in the cool of the day and saying, "Adam, where art thou?" Of course, God knew where he was, but God was trying to call him forth. You see, all the fig leaves represent today is religion. All of your good works cannot take away your sin. You can try to dress up the outside, but listen, you're still carrying the guilt and shame of sin. You're still under condemnation by God. And so God came that day and dealt with Adam and Eve, and then it says he took and covered them with coats of skin. Coats of skin. It's pretty obvious. And when you read the rest of the scripture in the Bible, it's pretty obvious what God had done at that point. God shed the first blood. God took two lambs and shed the blood of those lambs in the place of Adam and Eve. Because remember, he said, "In the day you eat of this, you will surely die." They did die spiritually. They were separated from God because of sin. But God brought two lambs and he shed their blood and provided a covering for their sin. Provided a covering for them. And that is where it all began, the story of the lamb. Right there in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning of time. That was God's first promise. That was God's first illustration. This is what it takes to remove your sin. Blood must be shed. Hebrews 9:22 is a principle in the Word of God. You can turn there if you'd like, but it just simply says that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's God's law. Without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Why did we sing the blood this morning? Why did we sing songs about the blood? Because without shedding of blood, there's no remission. There's no forgiveness of sin without shedding of blood. And you follow the story of the lamb, it goes from there, and you come to Genesis chapter 22. You have the story of Abraham. And of course, God gave Abraham a son in his old age as a promise, and that God was going to bless him and make him a mighty nation. That's a great story. But God in Genesis 22 said he wanted to test Abraham's faith. And so he told Abraham, "I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. And I want you to take him up into a mount that I'll show you. And I want you to there offer him as a burnt offering." Now, Abraham, he loved God and he never questioned God. He had faith in God. I mean, at this point in his old age, he had seen God work in so many ways. He's seen God fulfill his promise. And so Abraham's faith is strong and he did not question God. The next morning he got up early. He took his son. He took his servants. And there off they went, 3 days' journey to Mount Moriah. And he left the servants at the foot of the mountain there. And him and his son Isaac, they began their journey up to the top of Mount Moriah. And now he put the wood that they were going to use in that sacrifice, that burnt offering up there, on the shoulders of his son Isaac. And so they're walking up this mountain. And as they're walking, you can read in Genesis 22 where Isaac said, "Dad," I'm paraphrasing, you know, he said, "Dad, we got the wood and we got the fire. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb for a burnt offering?" That's a good question. Where's the lamb? And that question has been ringing throughout the Old Testament. Where is the Lamb? Because you know, all the lambs that were offered back in those days, all they did was cover sin. They could never take away sin. Not until the perfect Lamb of God came. But back to that story, Abraham answered his son. He said, God shall provide himself a lamb. So they went on up. They put the wood there on the altar. Abraham took his son Isaac and bound him and laid him on top of the wood. Just imagine how hard this would be. And then Abraham took a knife and he started to come down and sacrifice his son. And God spoke to Abraham out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. See, Abraham did not want, God did not want Abraham's son Isaac. He wanted Abraham's heart. And at that point, he knew that he had Abraham's heart. I mean, think about it. Abraham didn't withhold his only begotten son, his loved, beloved son, Isaac. He did not even hold him back from God. He willingly sacrificed him for God, out of his love for God. What an amazing story that is. But it goes beyond that to the story that there was a ram, which is a lamb, a male lamb, that was caught in a thicket. And Abraham took and sacrificed that lamb in the place of his son Isaac. There we have a picture of substitution. That this lamb was substituted for Isaac. There's so many pictures that I don't have time to talk about. But that's how the story progresses. And then we come along to Exodus chapter 12. And here Israel has been in Egypt 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And now it's time for God to deliver His people out of Egypt. He sends Moses and Aaron to Egypt to bring them out of bondage. And in the process, there's 10 plagues that God executes upon Egypt to judge their false gods. Every plague represented one of their gods. And it was a judgment upon their false gods in Egypt. The last plague was the death of the firstborn. And God told Moses, this is what I want you to do. I'm going to go, there's going to be an angel come through. And he's going to kill all the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast. He said, but here's how I'm going to deliver you. I want you, every man, to take a lamb for his family. I want you to go, him to go out and find a lamb that's without spot, that's without blemish. A pure lamb. There's no defilement in that lamb. It's a lamb that's a healthy, strong lamb. And I want you to get him on the 10th day of this month and set him aside. And I want you to watch him for 4 days. Every man, every family would watch that lamb from the 10th to the 4th or the 14th. And on the 14th, the night of the 14th, he said, all right, this is what I want you to do. I want you to kill the lamb and take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on your doorpost. Up over their doorposts, up over the top and down the sides of the doorpost, they were to sprinkle this blood. And then he said, I want you to take the lamb, I want you to roast it with fire, and I want you to eat it. You and your family eat the lamb. I don't want any leaven to be in your house. And he said, this night, when this angel comes through to kill the firstborn, when he comes through, when he sees the blood, he will pass over you. Now, I want you to understand that if there had been any Israelite that did not obey that, if there had been any Israelite that did not sprinkle the blood and they had to stay within their house, if they were outside their house, if they were not under the blood, it would not pass over them. And that's the song we sang just when we started the service. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, that song comes from the Word of God in Exodus 12. And so at that point in time, God made an ordinance in Israel. He said, I want you once a year to be reminded of this, of how I redeemed you out of Egypt through the Passover lamb. It was called the Passover lamb. Because it was because of the blood of that lamb, God passed over them. And that's how He redeemed them out of Egypt. Through the Passover lamb. And so every year in that month, Nisan, they would remember the Passover by taking a lamb and sacrificing it. And that's what was fixing to happen here in Jerusalem when John the Baptist got all the people that were gathered around. And these were Jews for the most part. These were Jews that they knew their history. They knew about the Passover. They knew the stories of Abraham. They knew that every day a couple of lambs were being sacrificed there in the temple, morning and night. And just think of this. When Jesus comes walking, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. Now this is not just any lamb. This is the Lamb of God. Remember Abraham said, the Lord shall provide Himself a lamb. Literally, that's what God did. Literally, God provided Himself a lamb in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came, and you know, we've looked in John 1, verses 1 and through 3, we see that Jesus, the Word, He was with God. He was God. He's God in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. He's the Creator. He came and was made flesh. Why? So He could offer a infinite sacrifice on the cross. Jesus' blood was divine blood. Acts 20:28. I want you to turn your Bible there. I want you to see this because some people are like, what are you talking about, Pastor? If you haven't heard that, I hope you have. That Jesus' blood was divine blood. How do we know that? Well, the Scripture tells us that. Because Jesus, being the Son of God, God and manifest in the flesh. In John 20:28, when Paul was preaching and exhorting those elders of Ephesus, he said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He had purchased with His own blood. The church of what? Church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It's referring back to God. God purchased us with His own blood. You know why it had to be God's blood? Because our sin is so great. Our sin is so great. I mean, think about the sin of the world. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Think of how many sins you've committed over your life. Think of how many sins a person commits over their lifetime. You multiply that by how many people that's lived from Adam till the present. That's beyond number. It's innumerable. Infinite. Amount of sin that God took all that sin. And in Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah 53, it said the Lord laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Isn't that amazing? Amen. You know, if I was to illustrate it, this is a great illustration. Some of you have you've heard this illustration. I'm going to pull out. I don't want to use my Bible. I'm going to use a songbook because this is, I want this to represent sin. That's why I'm not using the Bible. But imagine this is you right here and this is sin. God's up here. This right here is what keeps you from God. This right here is what separates you from God. This is why you can't fellowship with God. This is why you can't enter heaven. Because of this right here, sin. You have this sin. God, He sent His Son Jesus who came down and He went to that cross. And here's what God did. This representing your sin, my sin, all the sin of the world. He took this sin, put it on Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Isaiah 53:6 tells us that. All we like sheep have gone astray, every man after his own way. And the Lord had laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Amen. So because Jesus bore my sin and your sin as the Lamb of God, He takes our sin away. Amen. He takes it away. You know, just like the scripture says in Psalm 103, He's cast it as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? It's infinite. You go east, and we live in a globe. This is not a flat earth, okay? There are actually people that believe we have a flat earth, no matter what. They just say, no, it's a flat earth. But no, it's a globe. And so you go east, you keep going east, you keep going. You never stop. You turn around and go west. There's no ending of it. And so what it means is God's taken our sin, cast it into infinity. It's gone. Jesus said He taketh, He's the Lamb of God which taketh away. It didn't say that He just came to cover it temporarily. No, He came to take it away. Take it away. You know, there's a prophet Micah that talks about God's cast our sins into the depths of the sea. I always tell people, and he put up a sign that says no fishing. You can't go fishing for my sin. No, it's put away. It's gone. There's a song, His Mercy Is More, that talks about, you know, the sea, how God's cast our sin into the sea without bottom or shore. I love that song. I love that truth. That my sin was cast into a sea without bottom, without shore. What that means is it's never going to come up again. Because He took it away once and for all. Folks, that is what you call hope. Confident hope that Jesus took my sin. He bore my sin. So when I come to Jesus and you know, He says, behold, that means to look. It's a command to look. Look with intently. Look at Jesus. Look to the Lamb of God. And you'll live. You look with faith. You put your trust in Him. Salvation, as John is teaching us in his gospel, is when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we put our trust on Him, we are resting everything on Jesus, what He did for us. We're not resting our works. I want you to notice what John didn't say. John the Baptist didn't say, behold your religious works, which take away your sins. He did not say, behold your church baptism, which washed away your sin. He was right there baptizing people in the water. He didn't say, you know, you got baptized, so look at that, and took away his... No. He's pointing them away from religion, away from their works, away from themselves, to the Lamb of God. Only the Lamb of God can take away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb that was promised. And He, in our text, is the Lamb that's being presented to the people. This messenger of hope is presenting them to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. When John uttered these words, that question that has been ringing through history, where is the Lamb? It wasn't where is a Lamb? Where is the Lamb? They were asking that question all through history. It was unanswered until John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Amen. God provided Himself a Lamb for you and for me. Amen. Isn't that amazing? Amen. That Jesus is that Lamb. who came to pour out his blood for our redemption, to offer that perfect once for all sacrifice for sin. I want you to look at Hebrews 10 with me. Hebrews 10. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And he's pointing them to Christ. He's showing them how that Jesus is better. The covenant, the new covenant that Jesus brought in is better than the old covenant. That his priesthood is better than the old priesthood of Levi and Aaron and those of the Old Testament. That his sacrifice was better than those Old Testament sacrifices. In verse 1 in chapter 10, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, do you see that? Can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they have ceased to be offered, because that worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Then he says, wherefore, when he cometh into the world, who is that? The Lamb of God. When he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offering, sacrifice for sin, thou hast no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. The volume of the book, it is written to me to do thy will, O God. But if you'll go on, you'll look in verse 10. Speaking of Christ and his body, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Amen. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Isn't that good? Forever. One sacrifice. He took care of it in one sacrifice because it was the perfect sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. It was taken away once for all. And if it was not true, then Jesus would have to continue coming to be offered upon the cross again and again and again and again. But he did it once. And it says that now he's sitting on the right hand of God. Sitting means that, you know, right now I'm standing. I'm working. You may think it's not work preaching, but if you think that, I'm going to sign you up for next Sunday to preach. You got 1 week to get your message ready and to come up here and preach for an hour. But you know, to sit down means I'm resting from my work. When Jesus sat down, that means his work was finished. You know, when he's on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And then he gave up the ghost. He finished the work. He finished the work of redemption with one sacrifice once for all. And did you know that the apostles, they preached that? I'm going to rattle off some just real quick. 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul said, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." See, Paul connects the dots and he says, you know what? Jesus is our Passover. And when we have the blood of Jesus covering us, God's going to pass over us in judgment day. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:18-19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So Peter says very clearly, we were redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. John the Apostle says in 1 John 4:10, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation means a sacrifice for our sins. He said in the second chapter, verse 2, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that word propitiation, let me just point this out. The Greek word for propitiation was a word that meant mercy seat. And it's, and whenever the Old Testament was put into Greek, now the Old Testament originally was in Hebrew, but back before Jesus' time, there was a group of 70 Jewish men or scribes that they translated the Old Testament Hebrew into Greek language. They translated the scripture. Because at that time, the Greek language was pretty much the language of the world. And so when you come in the New Testament, and the New Testament was in Greek as well. But let me just back up. So in the Old Testament, Septuagint is the Greek Old Testament. It's called the Septuagint. When you read the scripture where it says mercy seat, the mercy seat was that the top part of the Ark of the Covenant that was in the most holy place. It was that mercy seat where those two golden cherubims were over that mercy seat. That was where the presence of God was. That was where they would meet with God once a year on the Day of Atonement. Only the high priest, he'd go in there with the blood and sprinkle on that mercy seat. Well, Jesus is our mercy seat. He is the propitiation for our sins. His blood was not offered on an earthly altar. If you go on and read in Hebrews and go on into chapter 11 and 12, and back up to chapter 9, I'm not going to turn there, but he talks about that Jesus went into heaven itself and offered his blood. So after his crucifixion, at some point in time, he took his blood, he offered it on the altar there in heaven. On the mercy seat. He is propitiation for our sins. You know, it's amazing. As you come to the end of the Bible, the story of the Lamb in the book of the Revelation, Jesus is called the Lamb 28 times in the book of the Revelation. He is seen as a risen Lamb sitting triumphant at the right hand of God the Father. And the song of heaven that we see in Revelation 5:13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. You know, they gather around the Lamb and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You know, when you come to the next chapter in Revelation 6, in the last couple of verses of that chapter, says, and the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? You know, Jesus is a triumphant Lamb. He came as a silent lamb offered for our sins. But then he rose from the grave in victory and triumph. And he is pictured as a lamb in heaven. Why? Because when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, you're going to know him. You know how you're going to know him? The print of the nails in his hands and his feet. You know, he's not going to be a literal lamb, okay? I think we can understand in Revelation there's a lot of typology there. I mean, when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus wasn't a literal lamb walking on all fours. It's a metaphor of what he came to do. So I think in heaven what it means is we're going to see as a lamb that was slain, we're going to see those nail prints. We're going to see the pierced side. We're going to see all eternity as we worship Jesus. We're going to see and be reminded every day of what it cost for our redemption. We're going to be reminded every day that it was because He shed His blood for us that we can enjoy the glories of heaven. But you know, there's going to come a time when the Lamb's going to come back. He's going to come back and as a king, He's going to come and judge this world in righteousness. And that's what Revelation 6 was referring to, that the kings of the earth and all the mighty men and all even the bondmen, the free man and the slave, they're all going to hide themselves from the wrath of the Lamb. Do you realize every single person born into this world one day is going to behold the Lamb? You know, John the Baptist tells us now, and I repeat his message now, behold the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, look to Jesus as the Lamb of God for your sins. Look to Jesus as your only hope. Look to Jesus for salvation. Don't look to me. Amen. Don't look to yourselves. Don't look to your religious works. Look to Jesus, the Lamb of God. But I'm saying every person, if you refuse to come to Jesus and look to Him in faith, listen, one day you're going to behold the Lamb in His wrath. That's what the Scripture teaches us. And no one can enter into that heavenly city. The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:27, except those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in that book? I want to just tell you, between the womb and the tomb, there lies a point where you must decide your eternity. And that's where we're bringing you right now. If you're here and you do not know where you're going to spend eternity, listen. This is the point in time where you need to decide your eternity. Your eternity rests upon your faith in the Lamb of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe that He is the one that God sent to bear your sins on the cross? Do you believe He was crucified in your place and buried and rose again? That He is a living Savior able to save? Do you believe that with all your heart? Have you entrusted your soul to Him? Have you come to Him and said, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I trust You to save my soul. Will You save me from my sins and be my Savior? If you haven't done that, I'm urging you to do that today. I'm urging you this morning to do that. And listen, if you're a child of God and you've trusted Christ, you know your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life because you put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know what? As we think about what it cost to redeem us, the precious blood of Christ, should we not yield our lives to Him today? Should we not be selfish and self-centered and living our own lives the way we want and not pleasing to God? I mean, He bought us with His own blood. We should, just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, that we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. He said, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're not your own. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. He redeemed us. And so let's yield ourselves to Him today. Let's say, Lord, whatever You want with my life, I yield to You. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do it. Listen, that's where true happiness is found. That's where blessedness is found. All the people in the world today are looking out there for some Savior to give them. They think, well, if He'd just give me a better job, if He'd just give me a better husband or wife, if He'd just give me this or that, if He would just remove this from my life, then I would truly be happy. No, you won't. Because you still have sin. You still live in a sin-cursed world. And you still won't be content. But Jesus said, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. You find rest in Christ. Contentment and blessedness in Christ. And that's why I say to you, behold the Lamb of God. Stand with me as we bow our heads for prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for your precious word that tells us about your precious Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm so thankful, Lord, that there is a Lamb that was perfect, without blemish, without spot. A Lamb that was capable of taking all my sin away. I'm so grateful, Lord, that you provided a way for me to have forgiveness, for me to be redeemed from my sin, from my past. And Lord, just like we read in Colossians in the scripture reading earlier, it was through the blood of Christ that we were snatched out of the power of darkness, that jurisdiction of darkness. We were snatched out of that, out from under Satan's domain. And we were translated into the kingdom of your dear Son with the saints in light. Lord, I'm so grateful for that. Lord, I want to pray this morning for those here that do not know where they're going to spend eternity. To those that are still trying to decide where their eternity is going to be. I pray, Lord, that they would look to the Lamb of God. They look away from themselves. Look away from what they've done. And look to Christ, who provided a perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord, that they would come today and confess Him as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray for those of us that are God's people, that have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, that we'd realize that we're not our own. That we'd realize that you saved us for yourself. Lord, to serve you. Lord, you have a plan. You have a purpose. You want to use our lives to change the lives of others. You want to use us as a messenger of hope in a hopeless world. Lord, there are people that are in despair. They've lost hope. And Lord, you, just as you sent a man named John the Baptist to bring hope and light and life to that day and time by pointing people to Jesus Christ, so you have sent us. You have sent us to point people to Jesus, the light of the world, the Lamb of God. Lord, I pray you bless this invitation call as we open up our altars and give people opportunity to come before you today. Pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.